Galatians 4, where I want you to notice a text that came to my mind this week while I was watching some zealots ranting on a television show against what they called Christian nationalism. Now, of course, they were wrong about the definition of that, entirely wrong. But nevertheless, I was struck with their degree of zeal, the very high level of their fervor against people of faith, and specifically faith in Christ. And again, it immediately made me think of Galatians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. In other words, here's what he's saying. It is a good thing. In fact, it's a very good thing to have zeal when it comes to something that's good and something that's right. In fact, the word in verse 18 you'll notice is the word always. It is always good to be full of zeal if it concerns something good. And so much so that Jesus said in Revelation that if you're not zealous about that which is good, then you're lukewarm. You're tepid, Jesus said, kind of sickening. Which brings us back again to these haters that I saw on television and why they reminded me of today's text. Verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. You see, beloved, the enemies of Christ and of his gospel, Paul's referring to with the word they, well, they had zeal. They had a lot of zeal, but they had it for the wrong thing. And the goal of their zeal, furthermore, was to cause others to be zealously affected to the wrong thing as well. In other words, it wasn't enough that they opposed the truth of God. They wanted others to oppose the truth of God. They were recruiters, proselytizers, very fervent and anxious in their zeal to destroy and to deceive others as they had been, zealously affected. You know, the word is a verb Paul uses twice. It's a reminder of what we all desperately need in these last days where there's so much deception on the one hand and so much rampant apathy and indifference on the other hand. It was our Lord Jesus who prophesied in Matthew 24:12 that in the last days, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. Cold? Yes. Many? Oh, yes. The Apostle Paul was zealously affected when he wrote this epistle. His enemies were zealously affected because he wrote this epistle. And you and I this morning should be zealously affected by what he wrote in this epistle. Father, speak to our hearts, please. Help us to know the power and meaning of these truths, to truly be affected by it, affected in the deepest part of our heart and soul, as we should be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm wondering in this room how many of you understand the real meaning around the word passion. It's been popular for the last 20 years or so, follow your passion. What is your passion? But what the word passion really means is a willingness to suffer for what you love. You've heard of the passion of the Christ. It's passion week. The word compassion means to join with their tribulation, to join with their pain. Passion, in other words, is a willingness to suffer for what you love. There are three things this morning I want us to consider in light of Paul's unique admonition to be passionate. To be, as it says here, zealously affected. And of course, if you're wondering what the definition of zealously affected in the Bible means, just consider the two words, zealously, zeal. Zeal means passion. It means fervor. Affected means influenced or moved. It's sort of like being stirred up. Passionate. You could also consider that both of these two words in the text come from one single Greek word, zeal, zileo, which means boiling over. You see, this is not some mild little throwaway word that the Holy Spirit is using here. And it brings us then to three reminders in the text. And the first one that's obvious, you'll notice, number one, is that some people are excited, passionate. Some people are excited about doing wrong. Verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. In other words, there are some people who are zealous. In fact, they're so zealous, they're so passionate, they spend their zeal trying to affect others to be as passionate about the evil they are. They're activists, if you will. The problem is, they're not good people. Oh, Pastor, everybody's good. No, everybody's not good. In fact, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. Well, you're a good guy, Pastor. The only good thing about me is Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life. So they're not. The they in verse 17 refers to the false teachers that are condemned throughout this entire epistle. And in fact, in chapter 1, Paul introduces these people as those who preach, quote, another gospel. Specifically, a gospel of law and not of grace. These were the Jews who clinged to Moses instead of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And three times, Paul says that they should be accursed, condemned. But understand that just as Cain was full of zeal, because he hated the grace of Abel's sacrifice, these enemies of the cross are not the only ones who are passionate, who are excited about doing wrong and evil. Evildoers who are zealous about it have always walked to and fro throughout this earth. So that their envy and their deceit, their anger, their pride, their hatred, it inflames them to works of darkness against the children of light. And that is precisely why, by the way, the most hateful and intolerant, the most bigoted, narrow-minded people on earth are the very ones who project those pejoratives on Bible-believing Christians. It's also a reminder, or it should be, that compromising with unbelievers who are so full of zeal never really works. Those who are zealously affected will never be satisfied with the notion of live and let live. Their real motto is live and let's destroy. They believe in free speech, but not your speech. They believe in tolerance, but they won't tolerate you. They believe in individual rights, but they exclude individuals. They believe in freedom of religion, except for your religion. And folks, if that sounds irrational to you and all sounds contradictory or blind, then let me just remind you that zeal, if it's zeal, that's in the heart of a soul, that's in the heart that's dark, it just burns indiscriminately. It is therefore a wildfire that has no boundaries and no guidance and no restraint. If you put a high-speed train on solid rails that do not give and it remains there, you can fire that train like a bullet with safety and with speed. But you take away the rails. Take away God's morality and truth and decency and light, then all you have is zeal. And that ends in destruction and chaos and heartache and loss. And right now, this crazy train is called the United States of America. Politically, judicially, spiritually, they zealously affect others, but not well. Verse 17 again. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. You know what he's saying? He's saying bad people get really excited when they get others excited to do bad. And yes, after all, there are Hollywood producers, there are magazine editors, there are cult leaders, there are some university professors who live to destroy a young person's faith. For some people, if they can take hope and joy and faith out of somebody's heart and replace it with their own darkness and despair that's in their heart, that's a victory to them. Their mouth, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, is an open sepulcher. He says, destruction and misery are in their ways, so that if they are immoral, they want your children to be immoral. And if they are hateful, they want you to be hateful. If they're in bondage, then you must be in bondage. It's envy, yes. It's envy, but it's envy that's on fire. It's pride on fire. It's misery, but it's misery full of zeal. It is ingratitude, but it's ingratitude that is so zealous. You may notice every fall, they actually hate Thanksgiving Day. They oppose Thanksgiving. Again, some people are excited about doing evil. And 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, acknowledged that this dynamic in the world is absolutely nothing new. Satan may change the labels, and he does, but it's the same old flame of unbelief and rebellion and folly. Jesus said they compass land and sea to make one proselyte twofold more the child of hell than themselves. This is literally their goal. Well, there's a reason Jesus said that. There's a reason Paul says it here. There's a reason why John says it several times in his epistles and Peter in his. And if you think about it, among those reasons is the simple fact that God wants his people to know and to understand that there are people in the world who are truly excited about doing evil. Or as it says in the original Greek, haters gonna hate. And that brings us to the second thing. Because believe it or not, folks, nothing about this first point is disheartening or disillusioning to the child of God if he lives by faith. After all, in the Bible, we were told that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So that none of this is either new or surprising for a Christian. We said, number one, some people are excited about doing bad. The worst sort of bad. The second thing you'll notice is that some people, number two, some people are excited about doing good. Verse 18. But it is good, Paul says, to be zealously affected always in a good thing. In other words, as bad as it is to be excited for bad, nevertheless, you really can't be too excited for good or for God. You can never be overly zealous for that which is good. It is always good to be zealous with good. Now, I can tell you without question that even in churches, not really too many people agree with that, including in this church. Most people who even claim to be good only want that good to be presented in measured little sparks, tiny candle. Under a bushel, and quietly. And whatever you do, don't be zealous. You know, it's fine if you have Christ's love and spiritual joy, just don't be so obvious about it. It's fine if you have a song in your heart, so long as it stays in your heart. I mean, you're not going to actually sing praises to his glory, are you? From your heart, out loud. You have peace in the Holy Spirit, hope, and confidence in the Scriptures. Okay, just don't tell anybody. Don't be so stoked about it. Take it easy with all of that righteousness stuff. And that way, you'll be respectable. And of course, there are typically, these are the same people who get overly excited, really excited about, for example, their child's ball team. There's no distance too far to drive. No uniform too expensive to buy. No chant too insipid to yell out. No shoes or cleats too bright to wear. No practice too insignificant to miss. No, it's all out. Zealously affected over something that won't matter 2 seconds after they enter eternity. Hey, Dad, can I miss practice because I want to go to Sunday school? What? Are you crazy, son? Do you know how hard we have worked on this day and night, 24/7, and worked and worked and worked? Are you a fanatic? Who's the fanatic? Verse 18, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. So you see, Paul is talking, beloved, about that which is biblical and holy and spiritual and eternal. You can never be too zealous for the things of God. Now, politics, I love politics. It's confession. I love politics. Poly means many, right? Tick is a blood-sucking animal. Many blood-sucking, anyway. Academics, sports, health, pop culture, food. It's okay to get excited on occasion for all of those things. But you can't say always. The Bible here, the word is always. You can't with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Look, folks, I read the top stories in the news every day. I know the Swifties literally lost their ever-living minds because when Tay dropped her album Friday night, she actually dropped a double album. And in one of the songs, she mentions Florida. She mentions Destin, Florida in one of her songs. Literally, I can't breathe. I mean, I remember my youth pastor era. I'm in my senior pastor era now. I'm going to divide my sermons into eras because I think I might just. But I noticed the number one reaction by the Swifties to the double album, besides their hyperventilation, is so many lyrics. I have to start memorizing them all now. It's going to take me a night. And I only say that as a reminder that people are zealous about something. People will get excited, thrilled, passionate about something. Remember the Marlins man? I miss that guy. Marlins man, you know, he's the super fan, or was. He had that orange jersey always and his visor. And back 10 years ago, he was always in view of the network cameras, no matter what the event. If it was a big event, World Series, the Kentucky Derby, the Final Four, the NBA Finals, the Super Bowl, he was always there behind home plate or wherever, always in view. And every time I'd see him, I'd think, man, that guy is committed. Because I would think in my mind, you know how much those exclusive seats cost? I mean, courtside, in an NBA game, behind home plate in the World Series, do you know how far in advance he has to think ahead and buy those seats? And how much travel is involved? Lawrence Levy, that was his name. He's an attorney in Miami. And as much as he was committed, he was also utterly and completely unashamed. And nobody thinks it's fanatical. I was behind a truck yesterday that had a huge bunch of huge Trump flags. And the biggest one said, Ultra MAGA. It was huge. And I pulled up next to him, and the guy had a Trump hair wig on. But man, like I would wear that Sunday morning. These huge flags, and I think, okay, he's definitely not ashamed. Can I ask you a question? Why should a Christian ever be ashamed of his faith? Now, they want you to be. Why should a believer ever be ashamed of his Lord or of his word? You know, speaking about President Trump, I was reminded a couple years ago, Pastor and Mrs. Sexton were here. And one morning they said, Pastor, can you just drive us around? I mean, all morning and early afternoon, we just wanted to drive around and learn. Brother Sexton had a photographic memory, and so he just wanted to learn things about the area, and so he had mentioned Hope Sound Bible College. He'd heard of it, and he said, just drive me past it. I want to see it. So we drove up there and went around like several times, and he looked and asked 100 questions about it. And after that, we're driving, and Mrs. Sexton said, isn't Mar-a-Lago near here? I said, yeah, it is. So we drive down to Southern Boulevard. I said, you want to see it? And I said, it's like Fort Knox. You can't get in, but we can see the outside. So we go over the bridge, and sure enough, the big gates on the south side, they're both wide open. It's never like that. And furthermore, there are no guards. So you know how one of my favorite Bible verses is, ask for forgiveness, not permission? That's in First Opinions. So I go right through the entrance, still Nobody there. So I'm like, just keep on going. Keep on going. I'm waiting for the bullets to fly. I get all the way up to the little drop-off area for the club, and that's when it happens. Little small SWAT team. Now, thankfully, Mrs. Sexton had rolled her window down, so, you know, didn't look all that threatening. And there's a guy there with a fully automatic weapon. And he's standing by my door, and he tells me, he bends over, and he says, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm Dr. Jim Blaylock." And I told the guy, I said, "These are just some friends of mine from Tennessee, and they wanted to get a better look." And do you know what they did? There was like six of them. They all started laughing. They were laughing, looking at each other, just laughing. They said, "Get out." And as I started to turn and leave, he gets in his radio, the one guy, and he says, "Let them out. They're just some crazy fans." And I said, whoa. They're the crazy fans. I'm only a fan of Jesus. You know, it's funny to me how people can be excited, passionate, over the top, and it's perfectly acceptable. If you watch political conventions, we have two this summer, aren't you glad? Watch those conventions, watch what they wear. Watch the stickers they put in their faces. Watch the things that they say. You look at a Super Bowl or a concert, the Burning Man, Hollywood premieres, the VMAs. Look at the zeal. Look at the obsession. Look at the passion. All those gatherings, those people in those rooms look at us as believers as fanatics. They look at you and say, "You should really be quiet about Jesus. You really shouldn't get excited about his word. Now, Dune 2, you should be over the moon excited about that, but not God's word." You look at those places, and so many of them, the people themselves are unhinged. They revel in being a bullet train with no tracks. So I say it again, why should God's people ever be embarrassed to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, because Pastor, people will snicker at you. People might laugh and make fun of you. Not in heaven, they don't. Not where it matters, they don't. You know, Scottie Scheffler has won 3 of the last 4 PGA tournaments. Now, put that in context. There are guys that I love, golfers, that have never won a major or never won on tour. And he's won 3 of the last 4, and he's leading today's tournament at Harborside. Most people who win at Augusta don't even play the following week, or at least they don't care. But you know, all the talk about Scotty is his faith. And how he keeps saying over and again in interviews, he says, "Look, God gave me a platform so that I can give him glory." And I rejoice in that, but I got to tell you, I know this. I know people are like, "Well, if I could win 2 green jackets, and if I could be the only player ever to win back-to-back at the TPC, as young as I am, then I'd give God the glory. Then I would have zeal for the Lord." Yeah, here's the problem with that. If you're not excited about Christ now, you'll be less excited if fame or success or money comes your way. You have to already be on fire for the Lord. Again, everybody is zealously affected by something. Shopping, sports, politics, money, hobbies, music, gaming. Everybody gets a little excited about something, and some get really excited. Just remember this. The only thing you can never get too excited about is this book. And about God's will revealed in this book and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one. Some people are excited about doing bad. Just own it. Accept it. It's reality. Number two, some people are excited about doing good. But then number three, I want you to notice that some people aren't excited about either. Verse 18, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing." Now follow this. "And not only when I'm present with you." In other words, Paul's saying, look, You should be on fire for God. You should be zealously affected for that which is right and that which is good, whether I'm there or not. Whether I'm in the room or I'm 1,000 miles away. Why? Because being lukewarm as a Christian is a sin. Half-heartedness, apathy, indifference, and dispassion. I mean, look, that's fine if you're talking about the Miami Dolphins. That's fine. That's fine if you're talking about money or Disney or Marvel or Facebook or clothes or politics. But Governor DeSantis did not die for your sins. Mickey Mouse is not real. Patrick Mahomes does not rule all of creation. So that, look, hey, who cares if people with a car that's sporting a Grateful Dead sticker or a Disney or a Dolphin sticker think that a car with a Jesus sticker is fanatical? Who cares? Remember, I'm with Hillary. I'm with Jesus. And better yet, he's with me. And you know what? That, beloved, is a real reason to be zealously affected. Some people, they're not excited about either. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth do, do it with thy might. And yes, beloved, everything that has to do with good and with God in the Bible is always associated with zeal, with fire. Love, joy, faith, service, conviction, truth, church, all of that you can always be excited about and unashamed of. And none of that is worthy of a lukewarm heart. And so, this is Sunday morning crowd. It is time for some believers to stop splashing around in the shallow end of the pool and swim out into the deep end. It is time for others to cast off the shame that you feel from this world, of all things, from the world who wants you to put your faith in a basement. It is time for all of us to rejoice and sing and testify and give and pray, because it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Or put another way, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's worthy of our zeal. He's worthy of our passion. He's worthy of our all. He's worthy of our enthusiasm. He's worthy of our commitment. He's worthy of all of us who've been redeemed by his blood to be excited about his glory, about his word, about his will, not to mention his eternal destiny for every living child of God. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes closed for a moment. I wonder who might say this morning, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I'm a believer by the grace of God. But you know, I needed these reminders. You know, the Bible says that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In other words, people say, well, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I talk about Jesus. Okay, but there's more to it than that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's the whole message, the truth, this book. Pastor, I'm here today and I'm saved, but I needed this message as a Christian and God has spoken to my heart about something. Who might say that? Would you lift your hand right where you are and amen and praise God? Yes. It is a good thing to be zealously affected. It's a good thing to be on fire for God. Always. Always. You know, in a group this size and with people listening at home, there would be a lot of folks who do not have that passion, do not have that fire burning in their heart and their soul because they've not yet accepted Christ. I mean, you might be religious. You might be a good person in the eyes of the world because you help people. That's good. But you've never been born again. You've never been saved by the grace of God. And you never have been because you've never accepted God's Son as your own Savior. And for you this morning, we would love to pray for you. So that with heads bowed and eyes closed, who might say that? Pastor Blaylock, That's me. I'm not sure. I don't have that passion, that burning for the things of God, because I'm not sure the Holy Spirit's inside of me. I'm not sure my name is written in heaven. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. But something in my heart is speaking to me. Something speaking to my heart and telling me that you're lost, that you need to be saved. If there's somebody here today and you say, Pastor, that's me, I'm not sure, I'm not certain that if I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I want to be sure. Would you pray for me? Who would say that? Would you lift your hand? I won't embarrass you. God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? Hold it up high enough where I can see it. On my right, on my left. If I missed anybody, amen. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. We do that every Sunday here. And the altar's here for you. Brother Andy will be here. Brother Kevin will come and lead us in a passion for thee. But if God has spoken to your heart, sing this hymn from your heart. And if you need to kneel at this altar, I'd encourage you to come as a Christian and kneel. You know, altars in the Bible were public. It's where people publicly came to sacrifice and pray. Because it was kind of like making a public decision, I want to follow the Lord. So if God's leading you to do that, if it's baptism, church membership, Andy can deal with you on that. Whatever God has spoken to your heart, especially if you're not sure you're saved. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it to you. We thank you for the words of Paul that you inspired, that it's always good to always be excited and passionate about that which is of you. And may we be so, and may we be so unashamedly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.